But I'd like to start with the 11th verse, which reads, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. If we go back to the previous chapter, we quickly see that the Lord Jesus Christ here is preaching to and addressing the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Judea. And these Pharisees are known for their unbelief in Christ, their refusal to accept that he is the Son of God. The reason for this is that they were looking for something different in the Messiah. They were looking for someone who would come and restore glory, earthly glory, to the nation of Israel. And they clearly see that this is not the Lord Jesus Christ's aim. He's come in order to proclaim something which is far greater, to proclaim a different kind of kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom which isn't temporary. We see many other kingdoms through history, empires that come and go, rise and fall. Take the Roman Empire. It lasted for a long period of time compared to some empires, and it covered a huge span of the known world in that time, and yet it too failed ultimately. Though this kingdom which the Lord has come to proclaim is eternal and it's invincible. But these Jewish religious leaders, these pastors of the day, hated this message. In fact, later on in chapter 10, they're going to seek to stone the Lord Jesus Christ, to kill him for what he's saying. They're going to accuse him of blasphemy, making himself the Son of God when they didn't believe that he was. But in our chapter at the beginning, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, like he so often did in his teaching ministry, is going to use a parable. The classic definition of a parable is an earthly story or an earthly picture with a heavenly spiritual meaning. And the Lord Jesus Christ used these parables throughout his ministry, as well as miracles, a little bit like a teacher uses a visual aid to simplify and clarify that point. See, often, if something is hard to understand, a teacher will point to a picture, to a visual aid, to help make it more understandable. And the Lord uses these earthly pictures, word pictures, to help illustrate something so profound, something so mind-blowing that he's come to do, salvation. But also, it doesn't just reveal these parables. They also conceal. They conceal something great from those who are not meant to hear it. And this is what's happening for these Pharisees. They're not going to understand the parable that we have before us. We will see. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, the Lord tells Isaiah, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed. They hear, they listen, but perceive not. They don't understand. And this is exactly what happens here. So for some, he's teaching them what he's come to do, and for others, they're not going to understand. And you can imagine that these Pharisees heard this very simple illustration, and in their hearts, would be scorning it. Now he's preaching using pictures about sheep and shepherds. What is this? Is it an agriculturalism? You can imagine the scorn. And there might be someone here this evening that scorns inwardly Christ's message. Is that true of you? Well, we see in verse 1, the Lord says, "Verily, verily." It could also be translated, "Truly, truly." He says it twice. Twice because it's important what he's going to say. He's asserting that this is going to be vital for them to listen to this message, to this parable. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, those who were hearing would be very familiar with the scene here: a sheepfold, sheep, and a shepherd. There would have been many shepherds in that time. And we too have also all seen sheep. Maybe we are living in a country now which relies less on farming than it once did. But even today, there are still many, many sheep in this country. It's something we all can relate to. We've all seen flocks of sheep. We've all seen farmers or shepherds. We're just going to break this passage down into three simple points this evening. Firstly, we'll look at the sheep. Who are the sheep in this passage? Well, we are likened to sheep. Human beings are compared to sheep. And you might think, well, why are human beings compared to sheep? They're not the most intelligent animals, surely. And maybe they're not perceived as particularly intelligent creatures, but sheep do have the intelligence to understand that they're vulnerable. And we can see certain character traits in sheep that we can also relate to as human beings. And this is why Christ uses sheep to illustrate here. Sheep have the intelligence to know that they are vulnerable creatures. They don't run fast, they're not strong, and wild animals would very quickly destroy them if they want to. Predators, there are many predators on sheep. And as a result, they flock together, they stick together. And when they're separated from the flock, their stress levels increase, scientists tell us. And when you've passed fields, I'm sure you've seen that the flock of sheep are generally together, and it's unusual when you see a stray sheep. And human beings are also vulnerable. We're vulnerable because we're all facing one certainty in life, which is death. And we don't know when death will come. And we don't know how death will come, but we do know that we are each going to die. And it's so important that we think about death. It's so important that we consider these things. It's so easy not to think about these things, especially when we're young. When we're young, we think that time is a very long thing and our lives are going to last for a very long time. But think about going on holiday, for example, as an analogy. When I go on holiday, the first half of my holiday does seem to go by slowly. And it seems like it's going to be a nice long holiday.
Okay.
But I guess at the end of the first half, and will I have another whole half to enjoy? And yet, suddenly the holiday is gone. That second half just slipped by. Time sped up. And for the younger ones here, if we talk to the older ones, they'll very quickly tell us that life flashes by. It doesn't last long. And even if we live for a whole lifespan, we don't know that we could live for a whole lifespan, which would be short, or death might come sooner. We just simply don't know when we're going to die. And if we don't consider death, doesn't matter what age we are, if we don't consider death, then really those sheep are in a sense more sensible than us, more wise than us, because they clearly do think about their vulnerability and flock together and keep together. So are you thinking about death? Are you considering your own death? Sheep also have this instinct to follow the leader. There tends to be one sheep which leads the other sheep. And they'll, if that sheep moves, the rest of the flock will move with it, even though they don't know where that particular sheep is headed. And people do the same thing. People so often follow something or someone, even though they don't really have a reason for it. An example could be fashion. Every year, every summer, it seems like there is a new fashion trend, and you see so many people following this trend. And I often wonder where it came from, where it started. Maybe it's the social media influences, but there's no reason for it. But everyone wants to get behind it and move with it because it adds a sense of security and maybe acceptance. Well, that's really a poor analogy, but there are things that are much more serious that goes the same way. People will be very ready to follow a scientist and put their faith in what the scientist says, so often because that scientist tells them that nothing will happen after death and they have nothing to fear. So they don't have to confront their vulnerability. They don't have to confront death and the reason for death. And of course, the reason for death is sin. And so they follow blindly. They haven't thought it through, but they're ready to go with the rest of the flock. Sheep also tend to belong to a particular flock. There aren't very many sheep that are wild. Most sheep are domesticated. They're owned by a shepherd, by a farmer. You often see sheep having a colour on them, on their wool, which marks out which flock they are in. And you see, the sheepfold that we see in our parable is only for one flock. There are people who belong to this sheepfold, and there are people who don't. And it's the same spiritually in this life. You either belong to one sheepfold, the Lord's sheepfold, or you don't. And if you don't belong to him, then you belong to the Prince of Darkness. You belong to the devil. So, which flock of sheep are you in this evening? Are you in God's flock or are you in Satan's flock? And another characteristic about sheep is that sheep really need a shepherd. There might be that one leading sheep, but that's not going to be enough. They need a shepherd. Otherwise, they will get lost, they won't be provided for, and they will easily go astray. But unfortunately, in spiritual terms, there are many false shepherds. There are many evil shepherds. Sheep recognize their shepherd's voice. They have the intelligence to be able to discern whether the shepherd's voice is it their shepherd or another? Well, which flock are you in this evening? Who is your shepherd? Again, it can only be either God or the devil. So this evening, do you know your vulnerability? Do you understand it? Can be so easy to feel almost immortal sometimes. And then when a common cold comes, we go down, we suddenly realize just how frail and fragile we are. We need something very secure. We need a place of protection. We need to be conscious about death, and we need to be preparing for it. So those are the sheep. Secondly, the sheepfold. Christ pictures a sheepfold in our passage. And what is a sheepfold? It's a very simple structure. It's an enclosure. And an enclosure is made up of walls. There has to be walls in order for it to be set apart from the rest of the land. Now, this sheepfold in the parable, it represents God's kingdom. And we've seen, haven't we, that this is not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. And it's this kingdom that is so important that we are in. We need to be in this kingdom when death comes, because it's about eternity. It's not a short space of time. This is infinite time. No measure for it. So there are these two elements that make it a sheepfold. There's the walls. We will look at the walls, and we'll look at the door. There has to be a door. There has to be a way in for these sheep to get into the sheepfold. Those walls, they offer protection and security. The sheep, they can sleep soundly in their sheepfolds. We see how there are wolves in our parable, and the wolves cannot get into this sheepfold because of those walls. And it's the same when we're at home, when we're in our homes. Why do we feel safe? Why can we go to sleep without the worry that people, imposters, are going to come in? Well, it's because we're inside our enclosure. We're inside the four walls, and the door is locked. Satan in God's kingdom, if you are in his kingdom this evening, Satan and his followers, they, like that wolf, can growl at the walls and outside them. They can try and get in, but they can't ultimately because you're inside. So are you inside the walls of God's kingdom? Well, how do we get in? How do we get into this sheepfold? Because we've seen there, of course, has to be a way into it. Well, the way into this sheepfold, this spiritual sheepfold, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, and this is Christ speaking, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." So those that go through the Lord Jesus Christ can be assured that they will be saved. But it's not a free for all. So many people, they want to get into this kingdom, but they're not prepared to go through this one door. They want to bring their own ways with it. For many people, that's doing good things, practicing good works. But that isn't the way in. Christ is the door, and we go through it by faith, faith in him. And this is precisely what the Pharisees are refusing to do. They are preaching about good works, about earning their place in heaven. They're self-righteous, unable to accept that it's only through this Savior that they can get into this sheepfold. There are many people who call themselves Christians, profess that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet do things which are clearly not right and evil. And there are many people that accuse Christians and say, how can you believe in this when you see people doing such horrendous deeds while saying that they are the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's because they're not truly in this fold. They never went through that door. They never went through the door of by faith and trusting in Christ. So are you in this sheepfold? We've seen life, how unpredictable it is, how uncertain it is, and how important it is that we have security when we come to die. It's not a wise thing to have these abstract ideas about eternity and to bring our own worldview, our own truth. Many people do this and they hide behind it. But no human has seen the other side of death. No human alive today has seen the other side of death. So we need to make sure that the fold we are in, it really is secure and is not flimsy, but that we trust in something which is sincere and true. So make sure that you're not trying to get in any other way. Make sure that you're not bringing any sense of self-righteousness. That you're totally trusting in Christ and what he has done. Make sure that you're going through this one door. Because otherwise, you are what the Lord Jesus Christ here addresses as being a thief, being a robber. Do thieves and robbers, if they enter our homes, do they belong there? No, they have no part in our home, and it's the same if they were to try and get into the sheepfold. They end up in a different kind of enclosure, in prison. And if you're not in the sheepfold, well, then the enclosure you are in is a very different kind. You are in captivity. You are prisoners of Satan. In rural sheepfolds in the Lord Jesus Christ time and earlier, the door wasn't a literal door on a hinge or a gate. No, it was the shepherd himself. You see, the shepherd at night would lie in the entrance and literally become the door himself to the fold. The only way into the fold was to get past him. And it's the same in the Lord, in the Lord's kingdom. We've seen that he is the door, but he's also the shepherd. He's both. Our text again, it says, I am the good shepherd. There are many false shepherds. There's only one good shepherd. So we must be so careful to watch out for those false shepherds, the ones who want to deceive, who want to cause the sheep to go astray. They might make themselves out to look like they're good shepherds, but in reality, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. For example, those who say they alone can interpret scripture, leading people astray because they bring their own ideas to God's word. Or those who say that Christ was a good man and really did live and was a historical figure, but was no more than a good man. Or maybe they go further and they say that Christ was a prophet, but not the savior of the world. They're not prepared to go that far. You see, they end up offering a sense of security that people can hide behind. Many people are able to know deep down that it's all a smoke screen. They'll go so far for you, but they won't accompany you over that final river. That final river of death, the final hurdle that each of us have to go over. No, instead they'll abandon you. They're like these hirelings, a hired hand, a caretaker shepherd, somebody who's brought in to look after the sheep, but being paid for it. They don't own these sheep, and so they don't care for the sheep. And they don't love these sheep. This is what these false teachers, the very ones to whom Christ is preaching, no wonder they hated him, because he's addressing them. They're the ones who are trying to lead all of these people astray with their false teaching, trying to make them trust in themselves and doing good works and earning their salvation. We see that there's just one good shepherd. Only one. And why is he good? Why is he the good shepherd? Well, it's because he will protect his sheep at all costs. If a wolf comes, the only way is through him. And we see in verse 11, our text, that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that's why the sheep in this particular sheepfold can rest securely, because they know that when the wolf comes, the shepherd isn't going to abandon them and run off. But the wolf would have to go through via that shepherd who loves them, owns them, who's prepared to give his life for them. What more can anyone do in love than to give their lives for someone? And this is what Christ did. This is what he's going to do. After this, these 3 years of teaching and his preaching ministry had concluded, he was going to literally die for his people. He lived this perfect life, this life that no one of us could ever live. And then he died on the cross. So, if you want this kind of security, this eternal security, this shepherd, well, you have to go through him. You have to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans, we see that God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
No.
So, do you know this shepherd personally? Is this your shepherd, this good shepherd, yours? Have you entered this sheepfold? Are you part of his kingdom? Have you put your trust in him? That's the way in. Or do you not understand this parable still? Are you like those Pharisees, so conceited with their own knowledge, ignorant about the things of God, and stubborn and hardened in their heart? Is that you? Is all of this nonsensical to you? Well, these things are really so vital to consider, because in that final moment of your life, whenever that is going to be, whether that's very soon, whether that's this very week, or later on, in that moment of life, above everything else, you are going to need a shepherd. You can't take anything else with you. Anything that you've built in this life, any riches. No, you're going to need someone who has defeated death itself and can lead you through it. You're going to need someone who you can really trust. And who better to trust than the one who sacrificed himself for you, for your eternal security? You could look at it like this: whose hand would you want to be holding in those final moments? Would you want to be holding the hand of the atheist, the scientist who tells you, don't worry, after you die, you're going to evaporate into nothingness. You won't feel anything. And yet they've never seen it, they've never experienced it, and so they can't cross it with you. They're going to abandon you at that final moment. You'll be on your own. Or do you want to be with the priest who tells you that you've lived a decent life, you've gone to confession multiple times, especially in those weeks leading up to your death. You were present. This is what happens at Catholic funerals. There's no assurance. The priest says that this person, they've lived a good life. They've confessed their sins to the priest regularly. So they hope and believe surely that they must have gone to heaven, that they must have done enough in their lives. Is that the hand that you want to be holding? Or do you want to be holding the hand of the one who gave his very life for you, who understood your plight, your situation, your dire situation, that you had sinned and fallen short of God's glory, that you were no longer perfect, and this God demands perfection. You couldn't meet it. None of your good works could cancel out all of that sin. And then sent his son to die for you, and to pay the penalty for you, so that you could hide in him, that his righteousness would be imputed to you. Isn't that the hand that you want to be holding when you come to die? This good shepherd leading you across that river of death. Well, have you heard this shepherd's voice? Have you heard this shepherd calling your name? Because Hebrews tells us in chapter 3 that today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Or maybe this evening you recognize your position. You recognize that this isn't your shepherd. And you want safety. You're crying out for something reliable. Well, come to him. Do you think that this shepherd, so loving, so kind, so merciful, will turn you away? But you have to come to him in humility. You can't come with that conceit that those Pharisees had. You have to come and explain to him that you are a sinner and that you need his forgiveness. So ask him in that case to be your shepherd. Give your life to him and trust in him, and he most certainly will be your good shepherd. Amen.
Amen.
We will close our thinking with Psalm 95. Psalm 95.